leaving it all behind. I must admit that as I watch the new Pope, although he's been there for a while now, interact with the world, I'm optimistic about the positive influence that he can have on the world. I'm particularly touched by how drawn he seems to be to mingle with average folk and how he makes himself approachable to people. That being said, I came across a story recently that touches on this observation of mine regarding the Pope. One day, the Pope was late for an important appointment on the other side of Rome, a place away from the Vatican. And all the vehicles in the Vatican that are used for such transport were unavailable because at that time there were a number of cardinals who were in residence for their annual meetings. The Pope's helicopter was too far away to make the appointment on time, and left with very few options, the Pope's secretary called for a taxi cab. The driver was certainly surprised when he arrived and saw who his passenger would be, but sensing the importance of the trip, he made haste to speed the Pope off to his appointment across the city of Rome. Just a few blocks into their journey, the Pope asked the driver to pull over for a moment. And having safely pulled over, the Pope explained that one of the things he missed doing now that he was Pope was driving a car. Now he asked the driver if he could possibly take a turn at the wheel. It was an unusual request, but, you know, this is the Pope. So the driver and the Pope exchanged seats. However, it turned out the Pope was a bit of a lead foot and was soon breaking all kinds of laws regarding speeding in the city of Rome. And sure enough, they were soon pulled over by a police officer. The officer approached the driver's side of the vehicle and took one look at the driver. He excused himself and went back to the cruiser and called for a supervisor. He explained that he had pulled over a very important person and wanted to know, what should I do? The supervisor asked, well, who is it? And the officer replied, I don't know, but he must be very important because the Pope is his chauffeur. At the very heart of every discussion about the nature of any institution or politics is the question of authority. Authority, which is something we are all familiar with, is defined by the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. An authority may also be what we call a person or an organization that's entrusted with that power. For example, police officers or judges or an example of this, but we also use the name authority in the names of organizations. Like where I was from, there was the Toronto Housing Authority. We also had the Port Authority. We also use the authority to describe someone who has specialized or expertise in a certain subject. We use the phrase, he or she is an authority on the subject. You know, having authority is a very serious matter. And society as a whole does not dispense authority frivolously. Nothing upsets us more is that when people or organizations abuse authority or use their authority to exploit others for their personal gain. An example, just a few years back in the news, caught quite an outrage south of the border. And a couple the state of New Jersey, where the staff of Governor Chris Christie, remember him? He was running for the Republican nomination. Chris Christie's staff used their authority to get back at a political opponent of the governor. The staff ordered the traffic to be blocked on the George Washington Bridge, which is a major artery that leads traffic into and out of Manhattan. These actions cause major headaches for commuters, and there is a report that at least one person died because of delays on that bridge. Behind every discussion of authority is the question we all pose to people who try and exercise authority. Who are you to tell me what to do? Why should I listen to you? In slang terms, we might state angrily, "You're not the boss of me." Kids say that all the time, don't they? When one child tries to impose his or her will on another child, "I don't have to listen to you. You're not my mom or dad. You're not my teacher." You see, acknowledgement and respect for authority is not an easy thing for us. We're cautious. We demand authentication of any declared authority. I remember years ago when I was a kid, and I used to go with my dad, and he drove trucks out of Brantford. And Dad used to listen to CFRB 1010 out of Toronto. Remember that? I was with him on occasion when Gordon Sinclair, years ago, would come on the radio and declare himself what? Some of you have been around for a while might remember. Do you remember what he declared himself? The authoritative voice of Ontario. And I remember as a kid thinking to myself, really? Who decided that? Actually, I remember thinking, what does he mean by that expression, the authoritative voice of Ontario? So if we're a cautious people when it comes to recognizing authority, our gospel lesson today is startling. Maybe it's even a bit confusing. Matthew tells us that Jesus, right after John the Baptist is arrested, was out for a stroll along the beach on the Sea of Galilee. Matthew tells us this location is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, and that this was the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. The gospel tells us that as Jesus was walking along the beach, he came across what would have been a very common sight in those days. There were some fishermen fishing with their nets. We are told that two of them, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and later on others are identified as James and John, the son of Zebedee. Now, I should point out to you that these four men would not have been the only ones there that day fishing. There would have been several boats and crews fishing that day. They would have been hard at work earning a living as a commercial fisherman. Jesus, however, picks out these four specifically. Now, here's the interesting little bit as I see it. Jesus walks up to these four men and simply says this: "Come, be my disciples, and I will show you how to fish for people." Matthew then tells us that they left their nets immediately and went with him. The key word in this passage is immediately. There's no discussion. There's no wrestling with the decision. No checking with the family. No putting away the nets or clearing up the gear or dry docking the boat. They simply left and followed him. And the question screaming out of this passage is simply this: why? Why did they leave so abruptly? How many of us would make such a monumental decision in just a fraction of a second? Remember, this decision by these four men was going to affect their livelihood. It was going to affect their families. It was going to place them in a precarious position. Now, we need to be somewhat cautious and questioning in light of this event, especially from Luke's account of the event. Luke gives us a little more information. Specifically, we are told that before he called the disciples, Jesus had been teaching on the shore, and the crowds were pushing him against the water, and so he stepped into Peter's boat, and Peter pushed off from shore. Remember that? Jesus kept teaching. Then, of course, we have that wonderful story of Jesus telling Peter to cast his net on the other side of the boat. And subsequently, Peter hauls in this great fish, catch of fish that was so great that the nets began to stretch and were in danger of breaking. Yet even with Luke's account in the mix, Peter, Andrew, James, and John respond quickly. And without any stated reservation, with the exception of Luke's account where Peter tells Jesus or asks him to get away from him because he's a sinful man. But that's a different issue other than service. Why? Why didn't they just get up and go? The only answer that makes any sense at all is that these four men and eventually everyone else who follows Jesus recognized his authority. The simple answer to the question of why they followed him is that they saw Jesus as God's representative and that the power of God was resting upon him. The Holy Spirit attuned these men to seeing what others did not see. The incarnation of God. Now, they didn't fully understand it yet, and that's the point. Jesus doesn't call us to understand every detail of the kingdom to respond to God's call. In fact, Jesus prefers us, I think, as a clean slate that he can work with. Like little children, he calls us to be. The call of Christ to follow me is an acknowledgement of God's kingship, a willingness for us to reorient our lives to being his disciples. For Peter, Andrew, James, and John, this meant putting down their nets, dry docking their boats, and committing to going wherever Jesus was going. They committed to seeing, and hearing, and participating in the kingdom of God that was coming into fullness. Being fishers of people means true religious leaders. Unlike the scribes and the Pharisees and other religious leaders of Jesus' day who had all the knowledge and all the experience, Jesus chose people whose one and only qualification was a willingness to follow. A willingness to follow the light of Jesus. It means observing and participating in Jesus' kingdom agenda of proclaiming the good news, of making disciples, healing the sick, teaching. The call to follow means taking our lives in a particular direction, namely whatever direction Jesus is going. The proper response to the authority of Jesus is to drop everything, follow him. Now, the other side of the coin is that there are consequences to not heeding authority. And specifically, not responding to the call of Jesus. There are consequences. Take, for example, a recent football game. And the contest was a grueling one, and the tempers of the players were just flaring up all over the place. At one point in the game, the referee called a penalty, and he marked off 15 yards against the home team. One of the home team players was infuriated. He ran up to the referee and got in his face and screamed, "You stink!" The referee picked up the football, marked off another 15-yard penalty. He then turned to the irate player who was still 15 yards behind him and yelled at him, "How's my aroma from here?" If you challenge rightful authority, there are consequences. You challenge a judge in court, you might get a contempt of court charge. You challenge a police officer, you'll get a ticket, you might even get arrested. You challenge someone entrusted you with providing you a service, and you can pay dearly. You challenge a teacher, and you'll get detention or extra homework. If you make life miserable for a waiter, I would probably rethink eating the food. So if you challenge or you resist or you dismiss Jesus' authority, what happens to you? I've considered this question at length, and the one possibility I immediately come up with is problematic because it seems out of character for Jesus. There are some who may think that Jesus would respond to those who refuse to obey him, as John the Baptist suggested, by placing the winnowing fork to the wheat and burning the chaff. In other words, Jesus would respond with severe punishment. That's what some people think. The problem with that idea is that Jesus is a gentleman. His call is an invitation, not a coercion. Jesus wants willing, loving followers and not followers who come out of fear. So if the consequences of not following isn't punishment, what is it? I think the overriding consequence is that we miss out. We miss out. We miss out on witnessing and participating in the greatest endeavor ever undertaken in the history of the universe. Namely, we miss out participating in the salvation of humankind. We miss seeing lives changed by God's grace. We miss seeing marriages saved, addictions broken, bodies healed, peace coming to troubled hearts, and so much more. We miss out on powerful and positive impacts that Christ's teaching can have on our lives. Namely, the abundant life. Consequence of not following is not punishment. It's loss. Loss of opportunity. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler who wanted to follow Jesus? Remember him? He wanted to follow, but Jesus told him he had to go and sell his worldly goods and give his money away, and then he could follow him. And as you remember, the young man turned away, unwilling to give up his wealth and follow Jesus. What most people forget is that we are told that Jesus was saddened by this. Not because the man was going to be punished. Not at all. But because the man was going to miss out on something better than wealth. Jesus offered him treasures. Far greater than gold and silver. The gold and silver he held on to so tightly. Jesus offered him treasures that were stored up in heaven where neither moth nor rust could destroy, where thieves could not break in and steal. The man could not bring himself to follow on Jesus' terms. And that's important as well. Following Jesus needs to be on his terms. So we need to leave our nets, we need to get out of the boat, and you need to follow. We need to go without qualification, without negotiation, without settling of earthly affairs. I do wonder often if there were other fishermen that were asked to follow that day on the beach. But they refused. Refused to drop their nets. I wonder if others that day on the beach wanted a couple days to think about it. Or they wanted to settle their affairs first. I wonder how many looked at the faces of their family members and said, I can't leave them to fend for themselves. I wonder how many fathers like Zebedee forbade their sons to go. How many on the shore sang a very familiar song? You might remember this from many years ago. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I've married a wife. I've bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray don't trouble me now. I cannot come. How many would rather eat the crumbs off the master's table than to pull up a chair and enjoy it fully? How many missed out that day choosing nets and boats over the kingdom of God pursuits? The point is, the only one we are hurting by refusing to follow is ourselves. God's kingdom is here. Its advancement will happen with or without our individual participation. What a shame to miss out on this opportunity to be part of this grand adventure. You know, there's an old joke about a man. When he was asked if he could play the violin, answered, I don't know. I've never tried. You know what? That's a pretty wise response. Those of us who have never tried to play the violin really don't know whether or not we can play it. We don't. Those who early in life say too firmly, no, I'm not at all musical, they shut themselves off prematurely from a whole area of life that might prove very rewarding. The point is that each of us has unknown possibilities, undiscovered potential. We can never really know the true extent of our abilities until we're exposed to new situations and new challenges. Nowhere is this truer than when Jesus extends his invitation to us, follow him. How many of us decide too quickly that we're not qualified to follow him? We do so out of fear or a lack of confidence in ourselves and also doubt in what Jesus can do through us. Why do we not have the Apostle Paul's confidence? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why cheat yourself of such joy? By not dropping everything and following him. You never know where he will lead you, but we do know it will be the most marvelous adventure.